There we go. A man's voice. All right. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, please. The book of Ephesians. And Wednesday night, we got started, went through the introduction of the book of Ephesians and got into a couple of verses. And I'll back it up as we kind of get going into this thing this morning. In the book of Ephesians, it's right after, obviously, the book of Galatians. And the book of Galatians was written to, numerous times you can see where the book of Galatians was written to a lost person as well as a saved individual. And it was dealing with the law and salvation and the contrast between the two. And the book of Ephesians is written specifically to a saved individual. And it is said that Ephesians is one of the outs or the heights of the Christian walk in trying to get people to have the understanding, since they've come to the book of Galatians and have an understanding of what salvation is. Now, it's Ephesians is putting that into practice. It is trying to have a deeper walk with the Lord. Most of you in here, I would assume, have been saved for a little bit of time, and so you have an understanding of what that even means to have a deeper walk with the Lord, right? Now, whether or not you do it, that's another deal. That's a whole other conversation. But have a closer walk and a deeper relationship and have it seen in a different way. And so Ephesians focuses where your power comes from. And obviously, you know, your power doesn't come from your self-discipline or dedication, which you should have. It doesn't come from your natural just grit or just want to or willingness, which you should have. But all that wanes after a while. You know, specifically, as you get older and you go through some things, and I'm not speaking as one who knows any of that. I'm just speaking of understanding of it, that some of those things just wane. Your willingness and your want to and your desire, they're just not there as they used to be.
Amen.
Amen. And so with that understanding, Ephesians shows you where your power source comes from, and it's not you, it's from the Lord Jesus Christ in heavenly places.
Amen.
And it's have that understanding of where your view and where your focal point and where all your energy, if you will, should be focused on as the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as you walk through this life, your problems and your situations and your circumstances are going to get worse.
Amen.
Amen. If you haven't experienced that, praise the Lord, because you haven't lived a whole lot yet. You can ask any older person in here if sometimes life is difficult. And with the understanding that life is difficult, in Ephesians, we have the constant reminder of some 27 times that we're in Christ. And since we're in Him and that standing is solidified and there's nothing you can do with it, even though your state, right, it seems like it rocks back to and fro on a constant basis, you can still be sure through all the trials and the difficulties where you're at in things and in life, just because thus saith the Lord. So in Ephesians chapter 1, we'll get into this thing here. In Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to read some verses and Brother TK, pray please. Verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the will, according to the good pleasure of His will. Brother TK?
Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, just for such a wonderful place to come. We thank you for the safety and the ability to get here. Lord, we thank you for the words that are in this book, Lord, placing unto you in peace.
Amen.
We thank you for that peace. We thank you for the grace. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Lord, and thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we ask that you'll fill this pulpit, Lord. We thank you for these men that come here this morning, Lord, that fill the pulpit, Lord, and stand in the gap. Lord, we pray for the courage and the strength of them to preach. And we thank you for the word and the truth that's in this book, that they preach from, Lord. We love you. We look forward to hearing from you this morning. In Jesus Christ, we pray.
Amen. Amen. We're going to just start in verse 1 and kind of get a running start. I I went over a few of those things Wednesday, and I'm not going to try to belabor some of those things, but it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. It says Paul, he was an apostle not because he wanted to be one. Did you see that? He didn't say, Paul, that was my dream in life. Amen? But he was willing to be submissive to whatever the Lord's will was. Now, granted, it's pretty amazing, I would think. I don't think I want to be an apostle of anybody because of the care that and the pressure that comes with it. But he was willingly just submitting himself to do whatever the Lord's will is. I mean, I'm talking about go anywhere, don't go anywhere, to go preach in front of kings and people and situations. I've never been in front of a king, and I don't think I want to be in front of one except the Lord Jesus Christ one day. I've watched enough shows, and with the king's power and their authority, if they don't like your looker attitude, you're done. And I can see Paul with boldness in the Lord being able to stand in front of some of those men and preach and proclaim and give his testimony, and just the assurance he has that it doesn't matter, because if it's absent from the body, praise the Lord, it's present with the Lord. And it's not that he was arrogant, it's just that he was willing to be in God's will. Grace be unto you in verse 2, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I do want to say in verse 1 that you have somewhere to be in life. I just want to pause. I ran past that. It's not in my notes. You have somewhere you should be and the person you should be. Does that make sense? But praise the Lord, you're supposed to be here. Amen. Thank God. But you ought to just know that's where you're supposed to be. People pick churches and places to go based on personal preferences instead of doctrinal issues. And I know that Paul messed up just once due to some personal preferences. And the Lord just kind of seemed to work past that. So nonetheless, grace be in you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. As Brother TK mentioned, grace and peace. Thank God for those. Without grace, you can't have peace. Amen. Without that grace of God, you'll never know the peace of God. You'll never know those. I'm just kind of skimming through it because I've already covered some of it. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You know, in the verse 3 right there, it talks about being blessed with spiritual blessings. That is the only time that ever shows up in the whole Bible. A spiritual blessing. The only time that phraseology, spiritual blessing, shows up. Now, I'm going to hopefully not take forever, but I want to show you, if you in your own study, I'm going to give you a lot, and we're just going to walk through it. But if you in your own study want to look at the book of, I don't know, Ephesians or whatever it is, and just look at the spiritual blessings that the Lord's given you. I mean, do you have a love of the book? Do you have a love of that King James Bible? That's not normal. Do you love a book? I have a couple books on my shelf, and some of them are pretty good, but I don't read them every day. I don't want to read them every day. And when I don't read them, I don't get convicted about not reading them. Thank God. That'd be a long day. But anyway, but it's when it's this book is I have a love and a desire and a want to and a willingness to pick it up and just see what it says, because it's a mirror and it's God showing me something from it. Something strange. It's a spiritual, supernatural blessing. Look right here. We're just going to start in verse 4. And I'm not going to read them all, but I'll just call them out to you. In verse 4, it says, according he hath chosen us in him. You know, a spiritual blessing is just where if you're saved, born again, you're in Christ Jesus. Amen. You're just in him. You're just in him. It goes on and says that we're holy and without blame before him in love. You know, you can love some people that you never thought you could love because you're in him. You say, what is that? That's just a spiritual blessing. In verse 5, it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of the children by Jesus Christ, we have been adopted because we're in Christ. Amen. And does it matter what your earthly family is like? Amen. Doesn't matter if they're great or not. We'll just leave it at that. You've been adopted into a new family of a bunch of whack-a-moles. Look around us, amen. A bunch of weirdos and freakazoids that just love the Lord Jesus Christ, and now you're adopted into that family of whom you'll just be with for eternity. In verse 6, it says, to the praise and the glory of his grace wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So, friend, we've been accepted in the Beloved because we're in Christ. We won't even get into a lot of these things. In verse 7, we have redemption through the blood.
Amen.
I mean, that's pretty good, redemption through the blood. That's just a spiritual blessing. You say, what are these blessings supposed to do? One, they're supposed to remind you of some things when your focus and the worries and the things of the world seem like they're so consuming. You know, you can back yourself into a corner so far that your vision gets skewed. So if I were to go through that door, leaving the door open, as I'm standing in the doorway, I could probably still see the majority of you. Maybe a few on this side would be skewed. You with me so far? I'm going somewhere. But the further I back myself down that hallway, the less and less and less I could see of people in here that hopefully were for me, right, and supportive and of that family and of that same lineage of in Christ and that redemption aspect. And the further I go down that hallway, the further and further view I lose of people up there, and I just get this small portion of people. And you say, well, what's that got to do with any of this? Is all those scriptures try to draw you back out of that thing so you can see everything plainly like it's supposed to be, instead of having a tunnel vision and thinking things are just confined to my little field of view, And they take those blinders off and they take the binoculars off of zooming in on a problem, an issue, and they show you what things are really spiritually. Not all physical. Not the physical blessings. Not that you won't have pain, not that you won't have a divorce, not that you won't have difficulties, not that you won't have financial ruin, not that you won't be disliked from a lot of people in the world, not that you won't have any of those things. But what you will have is some spiritual blessings that nobody can ever deal, no one can ever dismiss or tarnish or take away from you. It's just a reassurance of the things that you have. In verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us and won all wisdom and prudence. Spiritual blessing is having wisdom and prudence. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. You can know the mystery of his will for you in your life.
Amen.
Verse 10, it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times that he might gather together in one all things in Christ. One day, one day. One day, this whole thing will be over with and we'll all be in Christ for eternity's sake.
Amen.
And it won't matter a hill of beans what somebody said down here, friend. Verse 9, in whom also we have ordained an inheritance. Friend, you have an inheritance waiting for you. You have a heavenly inheritance waiting for you. Now, obviously, we won't get into the whole thing of two different inheritances, but you have a heavenly home waiting for you.
Yes.
Regardless of what happens in this stinking world.
Amen.
Amen. Whatever happens, whatever phone call you might get, or thank God that you don't get tomorrow, you've got a heavenly place waiting for you because that's just a spiritual blessing. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory. The spiritual blessing is you're supposed to bring praise and glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And through your life and through your voice and through your willingness and through all the things in you, you can do that. But not based on you, it's based on Him.
Amen.
And look, we can just keep going. I've got them underlined and marked. But I just don't want to belabor the point here. We can just keep going through all these verses and not even necessarily Ephesians, but you can pick a book and you can start looking in that thing and say, Lord, I'm struggling today. I need you to show me something to get me through today. And the Lord will just show you something in that verse that you've never seen based on Him and not you. Thank God salvation is not based on your faithfulness. By honest to goodness, I'm going to say something and I mean it. I view most of you in here as being very faithful, and I don't mean to sound condescending. I'm truthful to that. And I've told some of you in here that I appreciate your faithfulness and your long suffering and your duty in doing the things that you've done. But the only thing that hinges on your faithfulness is maybe some rewards at the judgment seat of Christ and your fellowship. Other than that, nothing that I read hinges on your faithfulness, friend. It's all just what the Lord is trying to give you so you can not live your best life now. you can live your best life in eternity. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings down here on Hartley Street. No. In heavenly places. Amen. Praise the Lord if you've got some things. Thank God. You might be frugal and you might be industrious, or the devil might be giving you some things to slow you down. Amen. Could be. Could be. I think about that all the time. Because I would rather be a poor pauper that's just spot on with the Lord Jesus Christ and have everything there is and never do anything. And you said you ought to be careful saying that. No, well, I've said it before and the Lord's tested it, so it's okay to say it again. He might just test me again. Amen. What an opportunity. What an opportunity. Verse 4. According He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now we're going to have to come to a screeching halt in verse 4 and 5, because even though Ephesians is written to save people, people have a problem with some of the verses in the Bible. And they take it and they rest it to their own destruction and eventually just damn people's souls to hell because it fits, or they make it fit their ideology or their religious whims or their schisms that they have. And I believe that I'm supposed to spend a little bit of time here and show you, because some people read verse 4 like this. According as He hath chosen us before the foundation of the world. Is that what it says? It's amazing what one or two little words will do to the context of a passage. And it seems, those little words seem so insignificant in Him. But they're what makes you who you are. And they're what makes you say, born again, dedicated Christian, trying to serve Him here this morning, trying to just get something from Him to get through the stinking week. Man, just having a B12 shot of just looking at the book and looking at Him and not looking at self for so long, just give me something, being in Him. But Calvinism, John Calvin, and we won't go, this is not going to be a class on Calvinism, hopefully. John Calvin has that as a proof text, verse 4 and verse 5 and verse 11 and over in Romans chapter 8. And Lord willing, we're going to look at some of those things momentarily and show you what it is, because Calvinism as a whole seems to be ramping up again. And it's skewed because of somebody who has already have that preconceived notion of some things. Normally, it'll be to a super self-righteous individual who thinks that. If you have a proper view of yourself as a sinner, just saved by God's grace, it'll be difficult for you to be swayed in Calvinism. You know, Calvinism in generally thinks that you had no choice in it, that God just elected you. In verse 4, He just chose you from the foundations of the world to be saved. That's the positive aspect. And they don't really like the other part of reprobation, where He chose some people from the foundation of the world to go to hell, no matter their choice, no matter what they believe. Now, I'm going to ask you of a show of hands, and I will include myself. Had there been a day in your life that you can recall? I'm not asking you to recall the date, the time, the location, and any of that. Has there ever been a day and time that God Almighty put His hand on you and you had to make a choice to accept Him or reject Him? That's a choice. And you say, well, that's just, I don't know, that's only a couple hundred of us. Well, no, friend, that's reality. Not living in la-la land. I'm intentionally kind of being so disrespectful to that aspect because it's so insane. But if you want a scripture to say something, friend, it'll say it all day long. If you think that you're right and the Bible is wrong, be careful. It'll say what you want it to say. And how I just read it in verse 4, according as He has chosen us from the foundation of the world, if somebody were to quote that to you in speaking to you, it would sound, man, that sounds right. That sounds like you're right in saying that. And so Calvinism has they have, it's called a tulip, like a five-step Calvinism or a degree, if you will. And so not everybody ascribes to the whole aspect of Calvinism. But I'm going to show you what they believe in and how T is the, you know, tulip, T-U-L-I-P. Most of you in here are aware of it, and it'd be a good refresher. And some of you, that if you're not, hopefully it'll be a good reminder of the Bible. Let every man be, let God be true, and let every man be a liar. I mean, that's what men are. Because I, as a man, all right. And on my best day, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm just filthy rags. I'm just nothing. I deserved a devil's hell. You know, it didn't matter if I felt that way. That was just a fact of the matter. There's none good, including me. There was none that sought after God, including me, and include you. And so in their view of Calvinism and this tulip theology, T-U-L-I-P, the T in tulip stands for total depravity. Calvinism believes in total depravity of man. They believe that man is so depraved that he cannot even have the choice in the matter. Well, I just debunked it and asked you if you had a choice. Now, here's something so ridiculous. Did you have a choice to come to church? I mean, you might not have wanted to. And by the end of this, you may not have really wanted to. I don't know. But you think about that thing. You had to get up with all your pains, with all the inconveniences, with all the amazing weather. Amen. At, I don't know if you hit any traffic or not, because we live in Jacksonville. And you already know all these things that you're going to have to go through and deal with, and the people and the places and the personalities and all the issues. And you still made a choice to come. Some of you probably made the choice just voluntarily without even realizing it was a choice. And some of you, it was probably a struggle. Honest to goodness, you're like, I'm not going to go. And it was like a battle back and forth. And finally, you're just like, I'm just going to go. Right? Amen?
Amen?
Like I speak of one who knows. Not necessarily today. I was looking forward to it. But in general, like I just, anyway. And so they view it as a total depravity of man, and man state that it's so depraved because of the Bible and what it says and how it pictures man. I'm going to be careful and say that I agree that man is depraved. Man in his natural state is nothing. Man, preacher said it the other day, if all the nations are a drop in the bucket, what is man of that drop? Because there's a few people in that nation. A few billion people. And what's one person of their depraved state of that drop? What's interesting about that is the Lord views that individual, that person, just a little bit differently than Calvinism does. They view it that God views it that a man is of depraved state. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ had to come down.
Amen.
Because he couldn't do it.
Amen.
He couldn't do it, but thank God he was going to give him a choice. Matter of fact, yeah, turn over to John chapter 3. I'm going to go through, Lord willing, go through Calvinism and what they believe, and then I'm going to give you a few verses to refute it each time just to show you the simplicity. Not that you have to know 100 scriptures to back it up. Does that make sense? Like, you don't have to be the final authority on Calvinism or cults to be able to debunk something. You know what you need? You need the Holy Spirit. Amen. In John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus Christ, in three verses, debunks Calvinism. I like that. In John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 3, said, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Wait, except I be born again, is that something that I don't have a choice in? Well, in verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter to the kingdom of God. You know, I didn't really have a choice on one of those verses. It just happened. Praise the Lord. And I was here. And I like how verse 7, Jesus Christ says, Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. You know, it doesn't say that you will be. You must be. Like I'm going to give you a choice, and we're going to see that here in a second in Pauline epistles in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 10, if you turn there real quick. Romans 10. I'm going to give you a choice to pick and choose because you didn't have a choice on the first birth. You with me? If you had a choice, come talk to me afterwards. You may need to go see somebody. But the second birth, I'm going to give you a choice. But to know, to see the kingdom of God, you must choose correctly. Well, what if I don't choose correctly? Then you'll never see it. Well, who's the one to tell me how to choose correctly? Well, Romans chapter 10 said there must be a preacher. There must be somebody to preach. There must be somebody to tell you. There must be somebody to send to just show you. The Holy Spirit's going to be given to reprove and rebuke the world of sin. So you'll know that you're a sinner. And then, thank God, there'll be somebody come along and show you what it means to believe. In Romans chapter 10, you all know this in verse 9, but I'm going to read it for context sake. Oh, back up into verse 8, 10:8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That when? That ye shall. No, if is a choice. That if you shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart, that God hath raised him from the dead, if you apply that if, thou shalt be saved. If you don't apply that if, the wrath of God abideth already. We can go on there, and for the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made in salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him, what, whosoever? Like it's a choice again? Like I know I'm in a depraved state, and I know that I'm just, there's nothing in me that's good in a lost condition, but I'm a whosoever. Lord, is that what you're saying? That's what I'm saying. It's just your free choice. That whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto them that call unto him. For again, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, amen, shall be saved. You say it's just a simple choice, even though man is depraved. Man in his lost condition. All the way back from Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, all the way back from Adam and Eve, all the way to the end of the finality of the book of Revelation, man has a choice. And you can either choose God's way or his way. All right, I heard a man say, there's always two religions in the Bible, Cainism and Abelism. It's either your own way or God's way. That's it. That's the choice. That's the choice. So, T in Tulip is total depravity, and U in Tulip would be unconditional election. Unconditional election. So Calvinism views unconditional election because a man is so depraved, they don't even have a choice. They can't even conceive of choosing something holy and right and righteous. And they can't choose that, so God Almighty will choose it for you. That's the belief. And so all this stems from infant baptism. And they prove it by infant baptism because the infant didn't have a choice. That's Roman Catholicism. So when Roman Catholicism baptizes that baby, they're just showing that a Calvinistic view is in place. Because that baby doesn't have a choice. And now, based on the dude wearing the dress backwards, slapping some water on that he stuck his fingers in, that's what they do. Amen. Anyway, whatever. And just doing that, then like, now the grace of God and that irresistible election, now God has chosen that child. Amen. He chose him, all right. He chose him to one day give him a choice. One day give him a choice. I remember Brother Donovan making a comment about his testimony. And he grew up Catholic, and this is his own personal testimony, and I hope he doesn't have an issue with me reiterating it, but he made the comment that he did all those things in life. And then he went to confession and all those things, and he left confession thinking, what if I say or do something? I'm lost. I'm clean. But what if I do something between the next confession? What is there that's keeping me or sealing me or helping me? And then that Marine came by and told him that you must be born again. He said, that thing bothered me and bothered me and bothered me and bothered me. He said, and I thought about it and kept mulling it over of what I was doing was external. But what he's saying is something internal.
Amen.
And as you know, obviously, praise the Lord, he got saved and over in Pensacola now and doing a great work over there after Doc. And that whole aspect where I was going with that is that election aspect of God choosing someone before the foundation of the world, that just seems silly. Now, the issue with that is that you say, well, God doesn't know. Well, His foreknowledge steps in. He can step in at a time as He seems fit. Oh, man, I was going to be a good one if I could. In John chapter 3, I was going to read you that one real quick. Yeah. John 3:13. If you'll turn there real quick as I continue that statement. It's God Almighty that can step in and out of time and see things. That's why He's over in the book of Revelation, and John's got to look back because he's so far past it, he's got to look back in time at it. But nonetheless, God knows through foreknowledge who will and who won't get saved. But that doesn't mean He doesn't take away your free will.
Amen. Amen.
You know what Calvinism has? What they do is their preaching is without power. Look. If we were to take this thing, come down the middle of the church, and say that this half is saved, I'm not saying this, that this half is saved, and take this half and you're lost, what's the point of coming, man? What's the point of coming to church? You see a guy up there, the power of God is not on him, the hand of God is known on him, he doesn't have any zeal, what's there going to be zeal for? Just let all things go to... Yeah, amen. Yeah, just let them go where they want to go. Praise the Lord on that one, amen. John chapter 3. Thank God. Just John 3:13. And no man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven. Even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. What? He's standing right there talking to Nicodemus. He said, you know where I'm at, Nick? I'm up there with the Father. Are you standing right here in front of me? Yeah, I know. I can be in two places at one time because I'm supernatural, friend. And you say, well, that is so weird. Yeah, I know God's a weird guy, man. He can do things that they don't even make movies about yet. And you see that aspect? That's just a simple thing of Him knowing, but He's still going to give a man a choice. And you say, well, why did He only give me one and He gave somebody else 10 and they're still rejecting? God's mercy.
Amen.
God's mercy. Just because He knows an individual reject it doesn't take away from His holiness and His righteousness to give that individual an opportunity. Now, whether or not they heed it or succumb to it, whole other subject. That unconditional election. You see what the issue with this is they would have to believe this, that before the foundations of the world, that you got put in Christ. Before Christ. Right? Before there's a body. You got put in Christ. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says that in Adam all die. That's what it says, right? So what they would say in their theology would be you're in Christ before the foundation of the world. Then when Adam came and sinned, you got dumped in Adam. Because we're in Adam. And then later in life, He just took you back out of Adam of your not of your own free will, just of God's own choosing and His own election of you, took you out of Adam and stuck you back in Christ. Now, does that sound silly?
Yeah.
Even if you didn't know all the verses and you're just kind of like with me a little bit, just a little bit.
Yeah.
It just sounds silly that God would take you out of something, stick you in something. So how fast does that take? A few minutes, a couple hours, day or two. I'm being super facetious there, and I'm saying that because it's what would keep you back in it then? What would stop God from saying, I've changed my mind, take you back out? Does that make sense? Man, I got that that's just, I'm being facetious to the extreme there, but I want to show you the ludicrousy of what they say, but The problem is some of those guys are very, very smooth talkers. And they're really well they're really good at talking to people and swaying it and using half truths and taking scriptures out of context and leaving portions of scripture like I showed you in Ephesians 1:4, leaving two simple words out to just emphasize what they believe. Are you with me? That unconditional election over there in 1 Corinthians 15:21 and 22, and all Adam die, but all of Christ are made alive. Look in Ephesians 1:13. Ephesians 1:13 I don't guess we're going to get through this tulip thing. All right, praise the Lord. I hope it's an encouragement to you and kind of insightful to some of you, and the rest of you would just endure to the end. Amen. In Ephesians 1:13, Ephesians 1:13, we're just talking about unconditional election and how it's a nonsense. It says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard." So what you had to take part in. So you had to hear something,
yes.
And then you could trust it.
Amen.
The gospel of your salvation, in whom, after that ye believed. Again, you had the aspect of you had to do something. You had a choice with it. God gave you the opportunity to take a left to hell or take a right to His Son.
Yes.
Amen. And it says you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So contrary to Calvinism that can pick you in and out of Christ and Adam and back and forth, it says here in Ephesians 1:13 that you're sealed to the day of redemption and you can't change it.
Amen.
And you shouldn't worry about it. You couldn't stress or fret about it. There's nothing you can do about it. And praise the Lord that when some people get so messed up after salvation and these other doctrines and they say they don't even believe anymore, they don't want to do this or do that, that God cannot and He will not reject Himself.
Amen.
One day I think about it like this, that chosen aspect, that we're chosen because we're in Christ. One day when, this is just me thinking, this is not reality, not biblical, that when the Lord Jesus Christ looks over the banister of heaven, He sees a bunch of red dots down there because of the blood. Just a bunch of them. And He doesn't ask that red dot whether they believe or not. He just says, "Come on up hither. Your blood bought, your blood washed. The new man has been born again. Come up hither whether you want to or not." I know that sounds kind of silly to think somebody wouldn't want to. But I'd be amazed of what the lack of Bible knowledge and situations and circumstances can do. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the last verse on this, and we'll move on. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Yeah. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, this debunking unconditional election. And you know, we don't have to go into great detail. I'm saying a lot of tongue-in-cheek things, kind of being sarcastic, and I'm not kind of, I'm being sarcastic intentionally. And it doesn't take a lot of verses to debunk what some of these cults believe. It just takes just a little bit of Bible time. And 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved in the Lord, because God hath chosen you from the beginning of the world to salvation." Is that what it said? That's not what it said. But it sounded good. It says, "Brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath chosen from the beginning, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." You see, that beginning is not the beginning of the world. That beginning is the beginning when Paul preached it. You know, there is a beginning that's not the beginning of the world, right? Like, when did you begin? I was about to throw a random date out there. That's not even my birthday. Yet 1976, I'd be beginning. Right? And then in 1998, I began my Christian life when I heard the gospel preached. Does that make sense? I mean, you have so many beginnings. When did you begin to come to church this morning? I'm just totally off. But here in the verse, "hath chosen you to salvation." Yeah, you know why He chose? Keep reading the verse at the end, "of the Spirit and belief of the truth." He chose you because you believed in His Son. Here would be, it's the simplicity of the red dot thing. Of like, I'm choosing you. He would be, I'm going to say in Sunday school, Sister White Sunday school, I'm going to give $100 to every person that goes in that room. Okay? Do you get the $100 right now? Do you believe that I would do that? How about a dollar? Okay? I'll give you a dollar if you go to Sister White's Sunday school room. You believe me now? Of course. But you know what would believe? What would be the proof of belief if you went and did it? And that belief there is just believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you wouldn't get the dollar now. You would get it after it was activated by going to the room. Does that make it simple? You're not chosen before you ever do anything. And that's what they want to get you to get there. Anyway, Ephesians chapter 1. I apologize, and if that didn't make sense, I'm sorry. Ephesians chapter 1, dealing with this tulip thing. Amen. We'll start in the... So T is total depravity, U is unconditional election, L would be limited atonement. Limited atonement. So they believe, Calvinism believes, since man's totally depravity, totally depraved, and God has to unconditionally just give somebody grace, then therefore the Lord Jesus Christ did not come for the sins of the whole world. He only came for those that are chosen. Now, that is, amen. Now, here's the thing with that. Now, I believe, because the book says so, that He paid for my sins, and I just had to choose it.
Yes.
I just had to choose it. Now, a super simple illustration for me, and it doesn't even compare. Is it, anybody go to Walmart in here? Amen, what a joy. Amen. But praise the Lord for a Walmart. You go there and you're in line and you have enough groceries for the month. You know, more than $100 worth. $100 is two bags, amen. Anyway, amen. If you go there and you're thinking, well, I don't know how I'm going to make this. That's just going to be a lot. And the person in front of you pays for it. And they say, well, all you have to do is just accept that they paid for it. No, I want to pay for it because I'm a self-made man. I don't take charity. I don't take handouts. I work hard. I'm going to do it myself. Well, it's paid for.
Amen.
Somebody already took care of it. I don't care. You're stupid.
Yeah.
We'll take your money.
Yeah.
You know, bonus. But that's how salvation is. He paid for it. The Lord Jesus Christ paid it all. Whether or not a person believed or they didn't believe, it's paid for, and all they've got to do is accept that payment is made in Christ. In Christ. Yeah, I'll give you one. 1 John 2:2. I want to be mindful of the time here. 1 John 2:2, and we'll just close and pick it back up some other time. 1 John 2:2. Got several verses to back this up, you know, to debunk it, this limited atonement of how the Lord Jesus Christ only died for the chosen. He only died for the elect's sake. Amen. 1 John 2:2 says, for the life was manifest, let's read verse 1, that which from the beginning, like the beginning of the world, is it the beginning of the world? No. They didn't hear the Lord Jesus Christ at the beginning of the world. They heard at the beginning of His ministry. Does that make sense?
Yep.
All right. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Man, what a day. For the life was manifest. Yes? I'm in 1 John. What did I say? Well, let's go to 1:2 then. Oh, wait. You know what? You might be right. I might be wrong. I was just having a good time reading it. Yeah, you're two. You're right. But that was a good verse. Appreciate it. Well, tell you what, let's read verse 1 of chapter 2. Thank y'all. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen, amen, and amen. Friend, you ain't got to be the elect just to get in the Lord Jesus Christ. You just got to believe through faith on Him that He died on Calvary's cross for your sorry soul, and He'd do it again if need be. Amen, amen. Brother Brad, you dismiss us, please.